in Philippi, for the first time, Paul changes his habits. Usually on the Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue to reason with the Jews. But in Philippi, he decides to go down to the riverside, seeking a peaceful place to pray. And here at the riverside, he meets Lydia, and her life is changed. Now, Lydia is a Gentile who has a reverence for the Lord, and the Lord opens her heart with the words of Paul, and she becomes a believer, the first in Europe. And as an industrious woman, she apparently possesses considerable wealth, offering Paul and his companions a place to stay and to eat in Philippi. And Paul accepts her offer, and they stay with her in her home. Day by day, Paul and his team return to the riverside to pray. And day after day, they are bothered by a demon-possessed slave girl. Now the demons in the girl begin to proclaim that the Most High God has sent Paul and his team, and they are servants of God. And bothered by her, Paul rids her of the demon. Now the men who own the slave girl are incensed because they are making a fortune by displaying her demonic behavior before the normal people for a price. And since Paul has disrupted their business, they have Paul and the team beaten and thrown in jail. Now the jailer carefully watches them in fear for his own life. When an earthquake occurs at midnight, the jailer fears that his prisoners have escaped and he seeks to take his own life. But Paul stops him, and the scene is set for his salvation and the salvation of his entire family. The jailer takes the team to his home and introduces them to his family, and they are all saved. The policeman finds Paul and the team at the jailer's home, where he gives them the news that for some reason they have been released from imprisonment. Now, Paul is not happy with the news because he has not had the opportunity to question why he, a Roman citizen, was beaten and put in jail. Now, when the policeman reports that Paul, a Roman citizen who's been beaten and put in jail, is unhappy, the rulers are afraid. Now, Paul and his team travel on down through Amphipolis and Apollyon on to Thessalonica, 86 miles down the road. Only one synagogue stands in Thessalonica, and Paul resumes his normal habit and visits this synagogue for 3 Sabbaths. Each week, the Jews become more agitated with the team, but many become converts. The team is accused of breaking the same law that the Philippians had used to throw him out of jail. However, here Jason and a few others are able to pay a bond to keep them out of jail. In fear for their lives, the team leaves the city and proceeds 80 miles south to Berea under the cover of night. The reception in Berea is different from that in Thessalonica, at least for a short time. The labor in Berea is fruitful for the Lord until the Jews in Thessalonica hear about their whereabouts and arrive in the city to stir up trouble. And once again, Paul is sent out of town for safety reasons. Silas and Timothy remain in Berea, but this situation does not make Paul happy. Moving on 150 miles away to Athens, Paul then sends a message back to Silas and Timothy to catch up with him as soon as possible. The men leave Paul in Athens and return to Berea with the message. And for the first time in the first 2 missionary journeys, Paul and Luke are by themselves. In Athens, Paul spends his time touring the city and reading the inscriptions of the idols. Now, Paul's normal routine of preaching in the synagogue and marketplaces causes a stir among the people, and they drag him into the Areopagus for questioning. Paul's appearance at the court is not for a trial, as if Paul has committed some criminal act, but it is simply an examination of his teaching. The court there is very different from the magistrates in Philippi and the mob in Thessalonica. In this polite setting, Paul uses the statue to the unknown God as a transition to the gospel, which he hopes will convert them to Jesus. Paul's message interests them at this point, and the Athenians believe in an afterlife, so they are interested in any new information that they can obtain about it. But the idea of a resurrected body is strange to them, and after a while, they decide to resume the conversation another day. Significant converts are added to the church there in Athens, and Timothy finally catches up with Paul. But Paul sends him back to Berea to continue his ministry there. And Paul does not give the men at the Areopagus the opportunity for another conversation, but he makes his way on down to Corinth, 50 miles away. In Corinth, Paul needs to earn a living now, so he begins working as a tent maker, where he meets 2 Jewish converts named Aquila and Priscilla. Late in AD 49, Claudius was tired of the dispute of the constant tumult between the Jews involving this argument over Christus or Christ. So he has ordered all the Jews to leave Italy. Aquila and Priscilla made their way to Corinth and established a church there in their home. Now Silas and Timothy bring a gift that allows Paul to devote himself to the ministry away from tent making. And Paul's ministry in Corinth on the Sabbath was one thing, but now his daily ministry to Jews is another. There are some who will convert, and there are those who will not. And after a while, the Jews who do not convert will begin to lie, just as they do in every other city. Offended, Paul threatens to minister only to the Gentiles. Now, Paul's labor in the synagogue is not in vain. Two significant converts include Titus and Crispus. Now, Titus's home actually shares a common wall with the synagogue, and Crispus also becomes a believer with all his family, and most of the converts are baptized by Silas and Timothy. But for some reason, Paul baptizes Crispus. Unsettled by the Jewish problem, Paul might leave Corinth were it not for the Lord's intervention. Paul has a night vision, and the Lord says, "Paul, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." Now, comforted by the Lord's words, Paul settles in Corinth for 18 months. And within a few days of this message, the Lord provides a perfect example of his divine protection for Paul. Now, while Gallio is the proconsul of the area, the Jews rise up against Paul and bring him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul is about to speak, Gallio says to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourself. I am unwilling to be a judge on these matters." In addition, he drives them away from the judgment seat. And they all take hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and they begin beating him in front of the judgment seat. Now, Gallio is not concerned about any of these things. And the beating of Sosthenes is for his ultimate good. Enraged by his own people, Sosthenes becomes a Christian and a co-worker with Paul. While in Corinth, Paul writes two letters to the church in Thessalonica, the town that had treated him so poorly just the year before. And when Silas and Timothy arrive in Corinth, the whole report concerning Thessalonica is generally good. However, some errors have crept into the teaching and Paul needs to make corrections. So in AD 52, he sends the letter addressing the issues with Timothy, exhorting the people to live pure lives. Later that year, or perhaps in AD 53, Paul hears of another problem in Thessalonica. The first letter is misunderstood, especially the part concerning the second coming of Christ. The Thessalonians are teaching that the day of Christ has already happened, and Paul corrects that teaching, announcing that two other things must take place first. The great apostasy of belief must first come, and the man of lawlessness must arrive. The Antichrist, or the beast, as John calls him, must appear. At the end of 18 months, Paul travels with Aquila and Priscilla to Cenchreae, where they board a ship headed for Ephesus. And in Cenchreae, Paul cuts his hair to keep a vow that he has made. Now in Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla begin a church in their home after acquiring some converts in the synagogue, and the ministry is well received. Leaving Ephesus, Paul boards a ship headed for Caesarea, over 600 miles away. In Caesarea, he worships with the church, and then he travels by land to Antioch and his home church. Paul and Luke arrive in Antioch, and they report to the church all the events and the accomplishments of the past few years. And after traveling over 2,455 miles, their second missionary journey is officially over, and Paul is eager to start a new trip. Because of Claudius's decree to have all the Jews leave Rome in AD 49, very few Christians remain in the city. Those who have heard the gospel in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost were Jews and proselytes. And when they left Jerusalem to return home, they continued evangelizing other Jews only. They did not know that the gospel could be delivered to the Gentiles without their converting to Judaism first. And with the decree of Claudius, the Christian leadership depart from the city. Aquila and Priscilla are just two examples of the fine Christian leadership who had to leave Rome in AD 49 or early AD 50. Now, Mark is a Roman citizen of mixed descent. His father is Greek and his mother is Jewish. And it is at this point in the historical story that we place the writing of the Gospel of Mark in A.D. 53 to A.D. 54. Mark's letter is a wonderful written testimony and witness to the city of Rome and the country of Italy about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It only contains the parts that Gentiles need to know about the gospel of Christ, because the issues that deal with Jewish beliefs were not concerning to Gentiles. Therefore, Mark's letter is much shorter than the other gospels. In A.D. 54, Paul begins his travel through Galatia and Phrygia, speaking to all the members of the church. Now, Derbe and Lystra are in that region of Galatia. Iconium and Pisidian Antioch are in Phrygia. Paul had visited these towns and established churches on his first missionary journey. Now, they were also part of the second journey, except for Pisidian Antioch. Now, Paul stays an extended time in Galatia because a thorn has occurred in his flesh. It is safe to say that the problem is his eyesight, since he says to the people in Galatia, "For I bear witness to you that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." And from these two regions, Paul makes his way with help to Ephesus. Now in Ephesus, they meet Apollos, a dynamic speaker who knows the Old Testament well, and he can debate it with the best of the best. And Apollos had been baptized by John the Baptist, and he knew John's message about the coming Messiah who would be the Son of God, but he had heard John's message preach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but he was not at the cross, and he did not see the resurrection of the Lord, and he was not present at the day of Pentecost. Now Aquila and Priscilla hear him speak, and they gently and lovingly fill him in on the rest of the gospel story that he knows nothing about. And excited and thrilled at the news, he departs from Corinth to share his newfound knowledge with all. Now Paul stumbles on 12 men in Ephesus who are not disciples of Apollos, but crude disciples of John the Baptist who have left Israel before the hearing of the news of the risen Lord. Now we know that these men are not disciples of Apollos because Apollos had taught about the Holy Spirit even before he had heard the rest of the story from Aquila and Priscilla. These 12 disciples had been baptized by John, but they had not heard John's message about the work of the Holy Spirit. So Paul begins to explain to them the complete story. The Holy Spirit falls upon them and they begin to speak in known tongues just like the Jews on the day of Pentecost and the Gentiles in the home of Cornelius. For 13 Sabbaths, Paul witnesses in the synagogue in Ephesus trying to persuade the Jews to accept Jesus as their Savior. Some do accept the truth, but many do not. And so Paul leaves the synagogue and spends 2 years teaching in the school of Tyrannus, which owns a large lecture area where Paul can speak to Jews and Greeks from all over Asia who want to hear about the message. Paul has an extraordinary ministry during this time in Ephesus, and like Peter, whose shadow can heal people as he passes by, articles of materials touched by Paul can be delivered to the sick and they are healed. Paul also deals with the demon-possessed and the imitators of the true apostles, just as Peter faced the magician and the sorcerers. In this case, 7 Jews attempt to imitate the ministry of Paul by casting out demons. The demons proclaim that they know Jesus and they have heard of Paul, but they have no knowledge of these 7 men. They recognize that the 7 men are not backed by the power of God and proceed to beat them brutally. The episode causes all the magicians and sorcerers in Asia to present their black magic materials and books, and they burn them in public view. And in Paul's day, the value was 50,000 pieces of silver. While still in Ephesus, Paul expresses his desire to see Rome after ministering in Macedonia and Achaia. The ministry in Rome is already established. It is not Paul's desire to establish a ministry there, but to enjoy a fellowship with the ministry. It is Paul's desire to go to Macedonia from Ephesus and then on to Jerusalem, but news has reached Paul that changes his plans. Abuse and contention has arisen in Corinth because of the ministry of Apollos, and the Christians have written to Paul concerning Apollos. The purpose of Paul's letter is to correct the errors that have sprung up, remedying the abuse, and to correct the disorderly conduct in the church. Now Paul sends this letter by Titus and another anonymous believer. Now, during Paul's time in Ephesus, he also writes a letter to the churches in Galatia, the ones that he established in the Gentile churches on his first journey. Paul has made 2 visits to the churches, and while in Ephesus, he takes the time to deal with the Judaizers and the problem that has begun to infiltrate Galatia. The letter is similar to the letter that he writes to the Romans, emphasizing that salvation is by grace, and the works of the law of Moses adds nothing to that salvation. As Paul is preparing to leave Ephesus and continue his third missionary journey, Matthew takes the opportunity to write his gospel. Written primarily to the Jews, Matthew attempts to answer all the questions about the Messiah that a Jew will ask. It is his intent to prove that Jesus is the Messiah for whom the Jews have long awaited. While accompanying Paul in Ephesus, Luke writes his account of the gospel to Theophilus, the same man that he will later address his Acts of the Apostles. The Gospel of Luke presents the gospel to meet the needs of the Gentiles. And since Luke is not an eyewitness of the life of Jesus, his account is from Paul's perspective. The gospel meets the needs of all the churches that Paul has established on his missionary journeys. Now, near the end of 2 years of speaking in the court of Tyrannus, Paul sends Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia to prepare for his arrival. And while they are gone, a conflict occurs in Ephesus. Paul thinks that the door of opportunity is opening for a great harvest of souls in Ephesus. Pentecost comes in May, and May is the month of the festival of Artemis. The festival will bring hundreds, if not thousands, of people into Ephesus. However, the artisans are furious because Christianity is taking their business away from selling idols. And in the disturbance, the mob drags Gaius and Aristarchus into the theater that day. Paul is not with these two men when the mob comes to drag them away. It is Paul's desire to join them in the theater, but the Asiarchs convince him not to go. The artisans stir the mob into a frenzy to run Paul out of town before the festival of Artemis in order to assure the profits from their sales of their silver idols. For 2 hours they scream in the theater. Finally, Alexander, an Ephesian Jew, is pressed into the leadership position to speak on behalf of all the Jews. It is his intent to show that the Jews are not in sympathy with Paul and the Christians in Ephesus. After the 2 hours of outcry, the town clerk is successful in calming the mob and ultimately dismisses them. While in Macedonia, Paul tends to the churches that include Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. Now, these were the towns that attempted to destroy him earlier in the past years, but are now amiable to him. From Macedonia, he travels to Corinth, where he winters for 3 months, spending his time ministering and writing his letter to the Romans. Paul writes that letter to the Romans, a church that he did not establish and had never visited. It is a church he wants to visit and will ultimately do so, although under the bondage of prison chains at first. And while staying the winter in Corinth at the home of Gaius, Paul writes the great letter explaining the great doctrines which will guide Christianity for all time. A plot arises against Paul, and it's from the Jews, not the Judaizers. The Jews have given Paul great grief in the past, and Gallio's defense infuriated them so much that they had beaten Sosthenes, their public leader, in their view. They had been waiting for an opportunity to kill Paul, and the ship to Syria is the perfect opportunity. Paul learns of the plot and he changes his plans. Paul will not go by ship, but he'll go by land. From Corinth, Paul travels back by land through Macedonia. He wants to be in Jerusalem by Passover, but his plans change, and this causes him not to meet his goal. Once in Macedonia, the team, which includes Sopater, Aristarchus, Gaius, Sedundus, Timothy, Tychius, and Trophimus, they go ahead of Paul and Luke to Troas. And a year has passed since Paul has hoped to stay in Ephesus through Pentecost. Now he wants to arrive in Jerusalem by the next Pentecost, and he will. Except for a few days throughout the next year, Luke is with him and will remain with him until he reaches Rome. Paul stays in Philippi through the Passover and until the Feast of Unleavened Bread is over. And in AD 58, in March or April, when Paul finally steps on the ship to sail to Troas, the boat trip takes just under 5 days to sail the distance, and once they arrive, they remain in the city for 7 days. On Sunday, Paul gathers them all together and begins to preach and to teach. The lesson continues for hours, lasting until midnight. A young man named Ithacus is sitting on the windowsill and sinking into a deep sleep as Paul keeps talking. The young boy cannot awake and he falls to his death out the window. Raising the boy from the dead, Paul sends him off and then continues to teach until sunrise. It's about 70 miles from Troas to Assos by water, and Paul sends the team, including Luke, ahead by boat. Now, Paul goes around the bay to Assos by land, extending his trip by another 100 miles. But in Assos, Paul joins the team and boards a ship to go to the city of Mytilene on the island of Lesbos. From Mytilene, the team touches the towns of Chios, Samos, and Miletus. And before loading the ship in Miletus, Paul calls a meeting, asking the elders of the church of Ephesus to come and to speak with him. Now, Ephesus is 30 miles away, so the elders from Ephesus will not be with Paul in Miletus until the third day at the earliest. Now, Paul first met the people in Ephesus 4 or 5 years earlier, about A.D. 53. It is now A.D. 58, and Paul is saying his final words to the leadership of that church. Just the year before, the Ephesians wanted to kill Paul, and he left the city before the festival of Artemis was completed. Every house in Ephesus now knows the gospel message from the lips of Paul because he had knocked on each and every single door. At this time, Paul is expressing his personal fear for the future in Ephesus. However, Paul warns that the wolves will bring trouble to Ephesus after his departure. Now, the church leaders are emotionally moved by Paul's words and his goodbyes, and they do not want him to leave, so they follow him to the ship. From Miletus, the ship sails about 40 miles south to Kos. The next day, they sail on to Rhodes and then to Patara, a city on the mainland of Asia, not far from Lycia. The trip to Tyre from Patara is the longest leg of the journey, almost 500 miles. And in Tyre, the ship is unloaded and the team departs. There, Paul and his team enjoy the company of the believers, and it is time that Paul receives his first warning not to go to Jerusalem. The warnings do not change Paul's mind. Down at the coast, the team boards another ship headed for Ptolemais. Ptolemais is about 30 miles south of Tyre and is the best harbor on the seashore, the inset between the mountains. And Ptolemais Road leads from Ptolemais to Caesarea about 40 miles south. Paul and the team travel by land to Caesarea. In Caesarea, the team stays with Philip the Evangelist, once known as one of the seven selected to care for the widows who did not have food to eat. Now, their duties as servants of the tables lasted fewer than 18 months because Stephen stirred up such a ruckus that Paul, who was then known as Saul, began the first great Christian persecution. Philip has 4 daughters who are called prophetess. The word does not mean that they told the future. It means that they spoke the truth of the scripture, just as their father did. What a blessing it must have been to have 4 pure, unmarried daughters in the home who were devoted to the knowledge of the scripture. Now, Agabus is also a preacher of the gospel, and he's not a teller of the future, as some imagine. He has just come from Jerusalem and knows the sentiment of the city officials towards Paul. Now, Agabus warns Paul about his fate if he continues his journey to Jerusalem. The team fears for Paul's life, but Paul dismisses the threat, and the team assumes that it will be the will of the Lord for him to go on to the city. Now, Agabus' warnings will come true. Paul will be bound in Jerusalem, and it will take 5 years until he is released before being rebound and martyred.